Well, I mentioned this at the beginning of the 9:30, but as some of you will know, I have been on holidays the last few weeks, and I've been travelling around mostly watching soccer. I have been travelling around following the Matildas on their World Cup journey, and because I've basically eaten, breathed, slept soccer all week, that's all the illustrations I have today. So I hope that's okay with everyone. They're only soccer ones. But I wonder if anyone can tell me, if you have been watching along or you've been seeing things in the newspaper, what the slogan is for the 2023 FIFA Women's World Cup. Anyone know it? Close. Greatness together. It's almost there. No cheating. If you were here already this morning, I'm going to show you my scarf. This is the slogan. Beyond greatness. Beyond greatness. So I thought that was pretty fitting today as I was preparing this sermon a few weeks ago, and I'm thinking, well, how am I going to start off today? And I'm wandering around the city and there's these massive banners everywhere that say Beyond Greatness. Now, this slogan was designed to capture what FIFA wanted this Women's World Cup to be all about: beyond greatness. The new brand identity, it is supposed to reflect the expansion of this worldwide tournament from 24 teams to 32, and it's meant to bring out the colours and diversity of all the different national teams playing in this huge women's football competition. And if you've watched any of it, or if you've been part of any of the fan festivals, or perhaps even just spoken with a passionate soccer fan, you will know that this competition is about to go down in history as one that has changed the name, changed the face of football, of women's sport in our country and all over the world. It's inspiring, and there's more to come. And, you know, as I've watched, as I've been part of it, I've thought to myself, how can it get any better than this? As I sat in Melbourne Rectangular Stadium just last week and I watched the Matildas beat Canada 4-0, I thought, how can it get any better than this? But the reality is, it will. Football across the world, for young girls who are inspired to play, young boys as well, in years to come, it will go beyond greatness. And it reminded me of this verse that we have looked at back at our core retreat and over the last few weeks, that says from John 14:12, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Greater things even than Jesus had done. That's what we will do if we continue to follow him. So over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at what the Lord has done. We've spoken about what the Lord is doing. And this week, we look forward to what the Lord will do. The Lord will take us beyond greatness, if you will. And I believe that for us as a church, but I also believe that for us as individual people. And I love this about the Christian life. I love that we have never quite arrived. Doesn't matter what stage of life we're in, while we're here on this earth, there is still more for each one of us to do. And God continues to transform our hearts, our minds, to make us more and more like him, to reveal more and more of himself to each one of us. Now, this passage that we look at is from the book of Philippians, and I agree with Kylie, it's one of my favourite books in Scripture. But this introductory passage, it can be sort of divided into three sections. There's a greeting from Paul and Timothy, a thanksgiving, and then there's a prayer that is presented on behalf of the Philippian people. So let's turn to verse 1. Verse 1 and 2 says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, basically, some context around this letter is that it was written by Paul to express his gratitude to the people in Philippi. They were some of his strongest supporters in ministry, and he'd established the church many years before. And most scholars agree that this letter was drafted during his time in prison, around about AD 62, when he was on house arrest in Rome. And I love the book of Philippians because it conveys this powerful message of contentment. In fact, Paul later goes on to say that he's found the secret of being content. We know that in his life he'd faced hardship, poverty, he'd been beaten, he'd faced illness, imprisonment, and yet in every circumstance he learns how to be content. And the source of this contentment, this joy, is of course found in Jesus, in his relationship with Jesus, the saving work of Jesus. And so today I just want to take a look at two things that we might be able to do that we see in this letter of encouragement to the Philippians, two things that we might be able to do in our life to hopefully get to those places of greater things to help us to see what's next or what is coming. And the first one is this: we actually have to expect greater things. We have to expect greater things. In Philippians 1, 3 to 5, it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." His prayer on behalf of the Philippians, his prayer to them, is characterized by joy. He models this attitude that he continually encourages the Philippians and other people he interacts with to take on. Joy is sort of this golden thread that runs throughout the book of Philippians. And in fact, 16 times this word joy in one form or another is mentioned. But for Paul, when he talks about joy, he's not just referring to happiness, a bit of a good time. It's not just a positive mood, but it's an attitude of delight, of exaltation of who God is and what Christ is doing, both in us and in the lives of others. See, in the Christian life, joy should be foundational. It should be something that each one of us build a life on. It's a fruit of the Spirit that should be active in the lives of Christians. And we should be people who seek joy, because this attitude changes how we look at everything, including how we look at the future and how we expect greater things to come. In fact, one commentator that I read this week said that a joyless Christian makes no more sense than a waterless ocean. We weren't designed to be grumpy people all the time. We're supposed to be joyful, filled with the joy of the Spirit. But the thing is, this joy is not the same as happiness. It's not dependent on circumstance or our outward success. Paul can have this joy even as he's under house arrest, as he's persecuted. And he asks that his friends would find this same joy. The joy of a trying circumstance. And you know, this joy is possible only because of Paul's relationship with Christ. He calls people to rejoice, not in things, not in possessions, not in circumstance, but to rejoice in the Lord. For Paul, joy is wed with hope. It helps us to hope for a better future, for what is to come. And you know, I hope that you have taken some joy out of what has been spoken about the past couple of weeks. Kylie's first message on the Lord has done great things. And as we look back, we see all the incredible things that people have done, sure, as part of our community here, Parramatta, but things that have been done collectively in building God's kingdom. We look back and we see the faithfulness of God. And of course, there was that miles-long list shared with us last week of the things that God is doing, the way that God is at work here in our community. And again, I hear each and every week stories of how God is at work in your lives as individuals. Hopefully, you find joy in those stories And you use them to encourage you, to spur you on, to propel you forward, and to expect that more of that is to come. We're going to expect great things in the future. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we detach from reality, that only good is ahead, that there won't be any struggles or trials. And you know, this week I have been pondering this question of expectation and raising my expectation. And I've been asking myself, well, would I rather have low expectations and be surprised, or have high expectations and be disappointed? It's an interesting question. You might sit either side of that argument, and I can see the sort of pros and cons of both. But you know, as I thought about it more, and I'm probably quite an excitable person, that is true, but I think I can bounce back from disappointment, where I don't think I can live in a constant state of life is awful and terrible. If joy is wed to hope, then I want to keep both of those things alive. If I'm going to seek joy, if I'm going to find hope, I'm going to expect that greater things are to come. And the reason that Paul can do this, that he can have this attitude of joy despite his circumstance, that he can look to the future knowing that greater things are ahead, is that he trusts that God will finish what he has started. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." A good work that has been begun not just in that church in Philippi, but in each one of you who know Jesus, a good work that will be carried on to completion. The Message paraphrase says, "There's never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day that Christ Jesus appears." Until we go and meet Jesus, he is not done with us. He carries on this work of salvation within us that allows us to go and to do greater things. The source of Paul's confidence is, of course, the faithfulness of God. Looking back to what he's done, what he is doing, helps him to look forward to the future. And I love this quote by a commentator. It says, "Paul's confidence is not in the Christianity of Christians, but in the godness of God, who is supremely trustworthy, able, and committed to finish the work that he has begun." I think I like this quote so much because I can see myself saying the godness of God. It's a fun phrase. But that's what Paul is confident in. Not confident in our Christianity, but actually confident in God and who he says that he is, who is trustworthy and able, and who has promised to finish the work he started within each one of us. And so you might ask, well, what was the good work that the Philippians were called to? And perhaps a little narrowly, some interpreters would say that it was about their generosity in the support of Paul's ministry, about their prayer for him. And while that is true and they did those things, we might understand it a little more comprehensively to mean the work of salvation that God has initiated in the church. See, there's this recurring theme, not just the theme of joy, but another theme in Philippians that comes out. And it's that God's good work in his people enables them to do good work in the world, living in a way that is worthy of the gospel, as Paul sometimes writes it. And this phrase that God is at work among you, it actually is quite collective. It means not just God's good work in individual people, but it means God's good work collectively amongst all believers as we allow him to work in and amongst us. So I wonder if maybe you're wondering, practically speaking today, how do we increase joy? How do I raise my expectation for the future? Well, I think the key, for me anyway, is in a good to-do list. Anyone else a to-do list setter? Yep. Anyone write write to-do list at the top of the to-do list and then tick that off the to-do list? No. Some yes, some no. That's okay. Well, setting goals helps us to frame a picture of what's possible. And I think this is important in every phase of our life, of looking to the future. And keeping on the football illustrations today, I want to show you a picture of one of my favourite female football players at the moment. This is Courtney Vine. This is me in Brisbane in January watching Sydney FC women play. Obviously, I'm way more excited about this photo than she is. I may or may not have queued up in a line of small children waiting to get a photo or an autograph, but it was very exciting. I love this player. I love that she has actually grown up and been developed all through our Australian A-League women, hasn't gone overseas. I think that's pretty cool that that can happen. But anyway, an article was written about Courtney Vine about 12 months ago now. And I loved this article because it asked her about a poster that hangs in her childhood bedroom on the back of the door. And it's a big poster with the title Goals on it. And they kind of laughed about this kind of childish poster and some of the things that are on it. And the list reads a little bit like this. Be a consistent starting player in the W League, which she's done. Be invited to a Matildas camp. She's done that. Make the Matildas. The Matildas are the Australian women's football team. If you don't know that, open a newspaper this week. However, she's done those two things. Then on her list, keeping in mind this was 12 months ago, it still had on there being a starting player for the Matildas and go to the World Cup next year. Now, since this article has been written, she's done both of those things, started in two of our group stage matches with the Matildas. She's got a sponsorship by Adidas. And the only other thing that are on her list is sign for Chelsea FC, which is an overseas club, and be the best player in the world. So some high hopes there, but goals to work towards that are achievable. And then I was really interested by a quote that they say is over all of these goals, and it says, create your own reality. Create your own reality. And I've sort of been pondering that over the last few weeks and what that means, because in some ways it might seem a little individualistic, a little bit focused only on her. But then as I sort of pushed into it more, I thought, you know what? Actually, she has been gifted, talented. She's been given something to work with. And she has put her mind, she's worked hard to get to where she wants to go. And as I reflect back on this passage that says that this good work has been started in each one of us, it reminded me that what is already within each one of us is enough. The good work that has been started within each one of you is enough. But then I think it's up to us what we do with what we've been given, how we raise the expectation, how we look forward to what is next, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. The second thing we can do once we expect greater things is that we have to work for greater things. And I know it's a bit of a bummer of a point, isn't it? Can't just hope for greater things. Can't just expect that they will happen. We actually have to do something about it. And Paul sort of says this in his prayer. He gives a prayer to the Philippian people about the way that they love one another. He says that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Knowledge, depth of insight, things that don't always come so naturally. In the Message paraphrase, it says, so this is my prayer, that your love will flourish and that you will not only love much, but love well. Learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. Live a lover's life, circumspect and exemplary, a life that Jesus will be proud of, bountiful in fruits from the soul, making Jesus Christ attractive to all, getting everyone involved in the glory and praise of God. See, the purpose of this love that Paul was talking about is that we would discern what was best, what was next. It carries this idea of putting something to the test, seeing if it's good or proper, figuring out really the things that matter as we move forward. So as you look towards the future, wherever you might be headed, wherever you think are the greater things that God is going to do in your life, Paul says that it's not just all on a whim, it's not just random. In the Christian life, it's grounded in love, it's grounded in who we are in Christ, and we have to learn to discern what is best. We have to learn to discern how to be sincere, intelligent. See, most of the church fathers, when they looked at this passage, they would interpret it to mean figuring out the difference between true and false teaching. But actually, we learn that this verse is more than just figuring out in our lives what is right and what is wrong. It's distinguishing and sorting out what is merely good and acceptable from what is best. We don't want to live lives that are merely good and acceptable. We want to live in the best way that we can, bringing forth the greater things that are in store for each one of us in every circumstance, in every situation. And what I love about this good work that is within inside each one of us that Paul talks about is that it's oriented towards the future. Their salvation, the Philippians, their salvation was not just a point in time, but it was a process of transformation. And it only reaches its goal in the coming of Christ Jesus. And I love that for us in the church. We have not arrived. We have not reached our goal. There is still more for us to do collectively and individually. And you know, I love hearing stories of people in our congregation who have retired, who have finished their working life, and who get re-energized in ministry, who step out into something new or different, recognizing that actually there is greater things to come. One of my favorite examples of people being obedient later in life is of Joyce Offerins and her baptism earlier this year. Joyce came. Joyce is a little older than some of us, I suppose. And she came to Kylie and I earlier in the year and said, actually, I've opened myself up. I've asked God what he wants me to do, and this is what I feel like is next for me. And I think that that is truly incredible, that even at that point in life, recognizing all that he has done, all that he is doing, knowing that there is more to come for each and every one of us, that is inspiring. So this morning, we're going to sing once again that song that the band played for their message. We're going to sing all three verses of that song. I'm in his hands, whatever the future holds, I'm in his hands. His way is best. As we look towards the future, we know that. We know that his way is best. But how do we get to that? How do we work towards that? And I want you to ask yourself two questions this morning as we reflect. What are the greater things that I am expecting in my life? Perhaps some of you need to write them down. Share them with a friend. Raise your levels of joy and hope and expectation for the future. And then the next question is, what do I need to actually do to work towards getting them? To work towards getting myself to a place where I feel like I've accomplished what God is asking from me. And I think for many of us today, it's re-inviting the Holy Spirit to speak to us once again, to remind us that we have not arrived, that there is more to come, that there is more in store, that there are greater things for each one of us to do.